All right, let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Once again, get Galatians chapter 3. And we're looking there at the first three verses. That's some questions of the Apostle Paul that he asked those that are assembled in those churches of Galatia as he writes to them. And there are other questions on down in the other verses, as what we said last week, that this is an examination that the Apostle Paul is making of these people concerning the rut that they found themselves in. It is a rut that exists because they have been listening to false doctrine. And as we've said so many times here, it matters what you believe. What you believe will affect how you behave. And someone that will go after the perversion of the gospel and believing that there is a mixture of the law and the works of the law, they begin to trust in the flesh and they grieve the Holy Spirit. And such will eventually affect the fellowship of saints, because the unity of the saints is a spiritual fellowship. It's a spiritual unity. And so as you begin to go that route, there's a self-righteousness that begins to be produced, and trouble will follow. And as a result, the message gets polluted as you seek to broadcast it and promote that message. People hear, they may go through the motions, but the perversion of the gospel is not a message that'll save the soul. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the true gospel, that's the power of God unto salvation. And so as Paul writes there to these saints in Galatia there, he begins to ask them some questions. And we've been looking there at the first three verses at some questions. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" That is, Paul, as he had done in Corinth, said that he had determined not to know anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He had come with evidence to his preaching about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and these people had heard, and they had responded, many of them, and now they have forsaken the truth of the gospel. And so he's asking that question. Verse 2, "This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Now in those three verses, last week we began to see four question marks pointing to four questions. And there's one question that is asking about their folly. Another question asking about the teaching of bad and false doctrine, those that are involved in that. There's a third question about their own personal experience involving how they received the Spirit of God. And the fourth question is about the confidence that is placed in the flesh by the doctrine that they were being taught and that they were beginning to embrace. And in the first question, in regards to their folly and their foolishness, in verse 1, he says, "O foolish Galatians." Then down there in verse 3, the question is asked, "Are ye so foolish?" Now, the Galatians are reading this letter. Paul has sent them a letter. This book of the Bible was a letter that was given by Paul. As we pointed out, it's the one letter we know that Paul wrote by hand. He had a problem there with his eyes, and so he would have an amanuensis many times. But in this case, he was so troubled by what was going on, he would sit down and he would pen this to paper himself. And he sends this to them. And so we can imagine that they as a group are assembled throughout the regions of Galatia there. And they're reading this letter from the Apostle Paul. And as they read across there, these lines, this question there, it reveals their folly. The question itself is teaching them some things there. There's some things that we can learn by questions. And what they're learning right here is that in Paul asking this, they're learning that they have been acting like a bunch of fools. And as we covered last week, remember what the Bible says about a fool. It says the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. The Bible says he's prating. That means he's unashamed about his folly. Instead of being ashamed, he glories in his foolishness. There are several other characteristics about foolishness that the Bible will identify for us. And Paul, in this question, is showing these folks that they are being fools. They've been involved in a doctrine that required their rejecting light that they had already received. Paul had preached to these folks there. Many of them had heard him preach. They had responded. They had believed what he had told them according to the Scriptures. They were Bible-based doctrines, and they were founded upon Bible principles. There, the truth of the gospel had came to them. They had believed it, and yet now they were rejecting that light that they had been given. They were believing these new doctrines about the law and the faith of Christ being mixed. And as I said, that's a perversion of the gospel, and they're having to get off that path of truth and light and teach that the observance of the law was the means of ultimately being justified before God. And even though they had departed from God's grace, and even though they were now giving heed to a perversion of the gospel, just like a bunch of fools there, they're following this false doctrine, yet they're not ashamed of that. They're not ashamed. And in tying their foolishness to those that are teaching them this false doctrine, they're being shown that really, these false teachers are in reality just making a bunch of fools out of them. Now, Paul's charge here is, it's not an insult to their intelligence. He's not demeaning their lack of education. But in calling them fools, it's a statement against their actions. It's a statement against their behavior. They have forsaken the truth of the gospel. They've been moved away from the gospel of God's grace, and they've began looking to the law and their own ability to observe the law as a means of perfecting themselves and being more of what God expects. And Paul, just by asking the question, is showing them that they're acting like a bunch of fools. Now, the other question there, the second question, is about marking those who are bewitching them. We talked about this last week there. That's mesmerizing them. They're caught. They're in a trance there. They're taken by these that are teaching them these things. And Paul's asking them to identify them. I mean, he's saying, who is it? Point them out. Give me some names. That's the gist of the question Paul is asking them there. I mean, they're reading Paul's letter again as a group. Imagine somebody is there before the group and they're reading what Paul has written to them there. And here's the question. Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? And you can imagine as the guy's reading the letter there, he kind of looks over the top of the page at maybe who it is that's guilty. Because that's the gist of the question. Paul, by asking the question, is asking them to think this thing through. Who's responsible? Who got you off track? Who caused you to forget what the truth of the gospel was and go towards this observance of the law as a means of being justified before God? Who's the one that got you off track? Who is it that messed you up? Who bewitched you? And as they're reading this, they're being forced to think about who it was. Who were the culprits? Who were the wolves in sheep's clothing there? Now, in Romans 16, I want you to turn there. Let's look at Romans 16, and this will help you there. Romans chapter 16, this is kind of the same idea that we're reading about in that question there in Romans chapter 16. Paul is saying, somebody has come in there in your churches and they have messed you folks up, and Paul's asking them to answer that question for themselves. Who is it? Who is it that has come in there and got you off track? Romans chapter 16, look at verse 17. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. And he says there in verse 17, now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, what we see right there is we see that in this thing called the Christian life and the Christian service, Christian fellowship, when we're working together, there is a need for discernment about people. And there's a need for us being diligent about this matter of our fellowship. Paul's attitude wasn't, let's just all get together and draw a crowd. Let's get everybody. There's some folks you don't want in the fellowship because they cause division, they cause strife, they sow discord there. And so Paul's just saying, hey, those kind of folks, you mark them. And he's saying, get away from them. Paul's saying there that God by the Spirit and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, we can see between the lines, he has raised up people. And we know this from Ephesians chapter 4, that will labor among the body and will preach the word and teach the word and give them sound doctrine and establish them in all matters of faith and practice. And that fellowship then, once it's pointed towards the authority of the Bible, and people believe in the same book and the same words as being the final authority. That is a Bible-based fellowship. That is a Bible-based unity. It's not just, hey, we all like each other. That can change like that. It's not just, hey, we're all related with each other. Because that doesn't matter. It's not just that we all belong to the same club or the same group or the same political party. Those fellowships mean nothing. It's all shifting sand. What'll last is the foundation of the Word of God. And Paul says, hey, Christ has established to the body of Christ, His people, He has established ministers and servants that are serving the Lord by serving the body, and they're teaching you sound doctrine and Bible truth, and that's what the fellowship is based upon. But he's saying, not everybody's like that. There's some folks, they're going to come in there, and he says, they're going to cause division. And look what he says there. He says that basically they're not interested in serving the Lord Jesus. They're not interested in pleasing Him and glorifying Him. No, he says they serve their own belly. They are looking to fulfill their own desires, their own benefit there. And notice it says, here's the manner in which they go about this. It says, good words. That's the way it happens. Good words and fair speeches. And they deceive the hearts of the simple. And the instruction there is given, mark them and avoid them. Mark them and get away from them. Now, Paul, in the first question, there in Galatians chapter 3, shows that these Galatian saints, I mean, if they're reading the letter out loud, it's incriminating. I mean, there's a charge just by the question. And they're learning there that they've been acting like fools. In the second question, he's stating outright that they're not being wowed by great Bible teaching and instruction, but rather what's going on is they're being bewitched. They're being mesmerized there. It's like a spell's cast over them there, like we were covering last week. It's like they're hypnotized, like a hypnotic stare of the serpent there going after his prey. The first question is a charge against their foolishness. The second question is a charge against those who are teaching false doctrine. And by the very question there, Paul's asking, when you put the two together, who is making you look like a bunch of fools there in the region of Galatia? And by asking those two questions, they have to realize that it's somebody there among their fellowships in the churches of Galatia. Who's guilty? Now, we looked at different ways that a person gets bewitched. Last week we looked at an example there that's probably very relevant to what would have been the Galatian situation there. It's over in Acts chapter 8. There was someone there who the Bible says was bewitching the people of Samaria. And he had bewitched them. And the question, of course, is, how did he do that? How do you end up bewitching those people of Samaria there? And the answer is given in the text of Acts chapter 8. It says that he gave off that he himself was some great one. And that in the spirit there of self-promotion, that's how they got bewitched by him. This was somebody important. This was somebody who knew something. I mean, just think about maybe his education. Or think about his ability or what others thought about him, reputation. You see, those are the ways a lot of people get hoodwinked. They get taken in by what everybody else is thinking. And they don't practice their own discernment. And they don't go by the authority of the Word there. And when somebody comes along and they give off that they themselves are some great one, many a person will fall for that showman type of presenting themselves there. And they get bewitched by someone like that. And we talked about a few different ways that that's being played out today. But as we think about what's going on in the region of Galatia there, and how could some of those guys come in behind the Apostle Paul? How could they come in behind Paul there? And Paul, who had successfully laid the foundation of Jesus Christ and had evidently set forth Jesus Christ crucified among them. There was no doubt about what he was preaching. And he had emphasized the grace of God. And you think, hey, I think the grace of God's a pretty good thing. Wouldn't you? We're pretty excited about it in our Baptist churches. And you think about the fact that somebody could come along behind the Apostle Paul and they could move people away from the grace of God. How could that happen? How could that happen? Well, they had been bewitched. And the only explanation would be perhaps these great personalities, these charismatic figures there came in with all their learning about the law, and they were so studied, they were scholars of the law, and perhaps very eloquent, and people fell right in line with it. They went for it, and they suffered themselves to be bewitched. Now, the third question is speaking about their own experience with the Spirit of God. Paul puts them on the spot there. It's a question that's provoking them to think, to remember. Remember the truth here. Paul says here, he says, teach me something here. That's a very provoking way of asking a question. We all know that when someone says, okay, I got one question for you. When somebody does that, we know it's not really that they're wanting to be instructed. It's usually somebody puts that on us because they've got us. All right, then, I've got one question for you. That's what Paul is asking. He says, this only would I learn of you. That's what he says. Okay, now, if what you're saying is true, you folks at Galatia, if what these guys that I believe are bewitching you, if what they're teaching you is true, I want you to tell me one thing. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And given the situation of what was going on in Galatia and with those churches and what was happening there in the ranks of their membership, you know that question right there, just the thrust of the sword of the Spirit. In the heart of the confusion of the whole matter there, if they would just be honest in their own experience, they would realize the fools they were making about themselves. Because if a person's honest, he knows this. He didn't receive the Spirit of God while he was obeying the law of God. No one here did. And no one in Galatia did. And for someone to come along now, after we've believed on Christ, and try to say, well, now what you have to do is you have to observe the law, then it ought to cause someone to stop and think and realize, well, wait a second, that's not how I got in. I could have observed the law the whole way. If that's all there was to it, that's what I could have done. Now, the Galatian believers, they hadn't received the Spirit of God by keeping and obeying the law. I mean, there might have been a few Jewish believers there in the region of Galatia, but for the most part, the Galatian believers were Gentiles before their salvation experience. So the point is, they weren't even given the law. They were Gentiles. God didn't give them the law. God gave the law to Israel there. And of the Jews that had been given the law, we know this from the Bible, they hadn't kept it. They had not kept the law of God. The Galatians heard the gospel. The purpose of the law was to bring them to the point of seeing their need for Jesus Christ. But it didn't bring about their justification before God. Rather, it revealed their condemnation before God. And being that being the case, they for sure didn't receive the Holy Spirit of God by doing the works of the law. They weren't doing the works of the law when the Holy Spirit showed up. They weren't doing them. And Paul's challenging them there. He's challenging them. Now again, he's asking them to remember and be honest about their own experience in regards to the Spirit of God. And that's something that really remains a problem to this day, because it's hard to get people to be honest about their own experiences when it comes to the Holy Spirit, because people like to get dramatic and they like to get sensational when it comes to the Spirit. You know, you hear somebody telling, you know, about their salvation experience and says, boy, when God the Holy Spirit convicted me, I could not have turned away. Well, my friend, if that's your experience, then I'm afraid it does not line up with what the Holy Spirit himself says in the Scripture, because you could have turned away. I've heard good preachers say, boy, when the Holy Spirit of God gets a hold of your heart, you'll do backflips up a totem pole. Well, I didn't. You know what I thought? I thought, I'm lost, and I want to get saved. And it was, hey, there wasn't no earth-shaking, cloud-moving, wind-blowing experience there, or thunder and lightning. I was confronted with a simple fact. I'm lost, and I don't want to be. I want to be God's child. But we hear people become sensational when it comes to their experiences about the Spirit of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. I've told you a little bit about my testimony. I remember when I first got saved, I went to church with somebody, and it was a pretty good meeting. I remember coming home there in the back of the car, though,
And coming home, people began to talk about what all was going on in the services. And they talked about, boy, I said, you know, I kicked my shoes off because I was on holy ground. They got to talk about all this. You know, we was having a great meeting, you know. And with all this going on there, they were saying, there was people running around. Y'all know about my testimony. There's people running around, things like that going on. And they got to talking about, I won't go into details because we are on the radio, but they got to talking about things that were happening in that service. While I was I'm in the car on the way home with them. Now, while they're all caught up and everything, I'm sitting there like this right here. Hey, I didn't miss a trick. You know, I just know that I'm next. I mean, they're going to expect something, and I'm not going to know what to do. I'm a kid. I just got saved. I'm feeling very nervous. And all this thing's going on, man, and everybody's, you know, going at it and stuff, and I'm watching everything. I ain't caught up enough. I haven't lost. My faculties are present. I'm watching the whole thing there. But on the way home, they get to describing about, did you see old so-and-so? Did you see what they did? Did you see what happened over here? Did you see what happened? Boy, you know that's God. And folks, I'm telling you the truth. I was in the meeting, and none of what they were saying was going on. It wasn't happening. Now, why do people do that? Well, there's different reasons. Everybody wants to feel special. Everybody wants to, you know, have an experience with God. And I'm all about, I mean, I have feelings, man. I get stirred up. God gets the stirring around in my heart. Boy, squeezes it and juice runs out my eyes. I like that. But it starts with faith. And faith ain't a matter of what you see and what's going on all around you, you know. It's a matter of just believing that book and what it says is true and holding on to what it says. That's what's going on. Now, we have those who teach and they preach that a person believes on Christ for salvation, and then later on they got to wait and pray, and, you know, maybe a little while afterwards there, that person will receive the Holy Spirit. They've already been saved. Now they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. Now, that's false doctrine. You say, now, wait a minute now, that's what happened to me. And you claim that is your experience there with the Spirit of God. And when somebody takes that stance, you take that position there, you want the rest of us to base what we believe about the Spirit of God upon your experience. Can you see how that you suddenly are setting yourself up as some great one? You may not be meaning to. But what you want is for every Christian to believe what they believe about the Spirit of God based on what happened to you or what you say happened to you. Now, I hate to sound like a kid here, but that's not fair. God has given us a book. And we base what we believe about the Spirit of God in regards to salvation upon that book and not by what anybody says happened to them. Or what experience they say took place there. We are to believe the Bible. As a matter of fact, God says, yea, let God be true, and every man a liar. Now, someone says, well, I knew a man who loved God. He walked with God. He said he'd been a Christian for 10 years before he really received the Spirit of God. Well, I hate to burst your bubble, but he lied to you. And you say, well, you don't know that he did. Well, I'm just going by the book. And God says, let God be true, and every man a liar. And if he's saying something happened to him that God says, that's not the experience of salvation, then I have a choice to make. And either I'm going to go by what this fella says happened to him, or I'm going to go by what I can read. And God expects me to go by what I can read. We're to believe the Bible. Our authority is the Bible. Now, in Ephesians 1, verse 12, here's what it says. It says that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Trusted in Christ. That speaks of believing on Jesus Christ. That's how you get saved. You believe on Jesus Christ. That's what it says in Acts 16. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now, the Bible says in Romans 10, how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And here it says, after these heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, they trusted Jesus Christ. And watch this, it says, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is, right now, the earnest
of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. That's talking about the day your body is changed and you're like Jesus Christ. And God said the moment you believed on Christ, at that moment you were sealed. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And you'll be sealed until this body's changed like His body. Now that's what it says. That's what it says. Now, he says you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, speaking that that is the true and the common experience of every child of God. There's no individual there that's hearing and believing on Christ there that does not receive the Spirit of God and get sealed unto the day of redemption the moment that they believe. That's what happens according to the Word of God. And of course, every experience that does not match up with God's Word and what it says here, that is an experience that is not to be considered seriously. Look at John chapter 7. And of course, a lot of folks will go to Acts chapter 2, but understand Acts chapter 2 is not a situation of a sinner hearing the gospel, then trusting Christ, and then receiving the Holy Spirit. That's not what's going on in Acts chapter 2 at all. We note that as a matter of studying and rightly dividing the word of truth. Those are believers there that are praying and waiting for the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has not come yet in fulfillment of the Father's promise that had been spoken of Christ. And in Acts 2, those believers are waiting there on the day of Pentecost, which is not an experience. Well, have you had the experience of Pentecost? Pentecost was a Jewish feast day. It's not an experience. It was a feast day that God instituted, looking for that time, always there in the loaves of bread and what have you. He's looking for the church and the preparation there of the body there. And it's not an experience. It's a Jewish feast day there. And on that day, the Holy Ghost came down upon the church. And then again, in Acts chapter 8 there, the Samaritans, the laying on of the hands of the apostles and what was going on. Those were Samaritans, and that was associating them back with Judea, back there with the Jews. And that was dispensational in nature. In Acts chapter 10, you have Gentiles, whereas it's not an individual there that's hearing. They are Gentiles who, at the moment Peter is preaching to them about faith in Jesus Christ, they receive the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 10. Because they have faith in Christ. And as soon as the preacher preaches it, boy, I mean, they've heard the word and there's the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God shows up and they know it's Him. Now, in all three of those scenarios there, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, there's going to be different things concerning the salvation of an individual sinner who trusts Christ. But one thing's for sure, in every case, none of those people receive the Spirit of God by keeping the works of the law. Not once was that the case there, but rather it was by the hearing of faith. Now here in John chapter 7, Christ is speaking about the Holy Ghost. John chapter 7, and here's what He says. John 7:37. He says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And then notice what He was talking about. "But this spake He of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, like it was in Acts chapter 2, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So once Christ is glorified, things are going to change, and they did. The Holy Ghost was going to come on those that believed on Jesus Christ, just like what He said in Ephesians chapter 1. What did He say? He says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Now Christ was saying that the Holy Spirit was going to be given to those of faith there, upon the hearing of faith, and Christ, of course, said nothing about the works of the law in John chapter 7. Now look back. You're in John. Look back at chapter 3. John chapter 3. And someone told me after I got saved, "Well, now you're saved. Now you need to receive the Holy Ghost." I was immediately told me after I was saved. I thought, "What are you talking about?" I didn't know what they were talking about. I didn't have a clue. Now John chapter 3, verse 1. John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Or how can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, there's two births there. The water birth is a reference to the flesh. All right? That's why they talk about a woman, her water breaking. That's the way you came into this world, the water birth, born of the water and of the Spirit. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Notice the word and there. Two births. And you say, how do you know that? Look at the next verse, verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There's the second birth. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Then he says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You say, preacher, what's your point? My point is that he says, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then he says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. What happened the moment I got saved? I received the Spirit of God. It was a spiritual operation. The Holy Spirit was all involved in it. It wasn't one of those things where, okay, I believe, but now, later on, I need to receive the Holy Spirit. I was born of the Spirit. He was there when I got saved. He sealed me unto the day of redemption. Now, going back to Galatians, the questions were, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Well, if these Galatians had truly been born again and had indeed received the Spirit of God, they received the Spirit by the hearing of faith, and the works of the law didn't have a thing to do with it. Didn't have a thing to do with it. And as we said, there's a fourth question there in those three verses. We look back at how they received the Spirit of God for those of them that really had. He now looks ahead at the practical end of what they're being taught. He's looking at the practical goal of it there, and how they sought to mix faith in Christ with the works of the law. And here's what he said in verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit. You see that? Having begun in the Spirit. Are you now made perfect by the flesh? That's the question. Paul says, is that what you actually believe? Having begun in the Spirit, you're going to tell me that the flesh of all things, the flesh is going to perfect you? That's a good question. You can learn a lot by that question. Paul saying to them, are you trying to tell me that even though the first birth of the flesh was natural and insufficient, and that the works of the law had nothing to do with your new life in Jesus Christ, that now having begun in the Spirit, that it's going to take the flesh? It's going to take the flesh, which had nothing to do with you receiving the Spirit of God, that it's going to take the flesh to finish this thing up that God started in you? That's a great question. It's easy to see in reading what Paul is writing there. He's amazed. He's amazed at how, what in the world messed you up so bad that you would believe like this? How could the flesh perfect what God started? Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And look there at verse 3. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. And he says there, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's what we just read in Ephesians chapter 1. He says that we're sealed until the redemption of the purchased possession. And he's saying there that he's going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That is, God started it and God's going to finish it. And there's no way in this world to believe that what God started in the Spirit could ever be perfected by the flesh. And we note here that the works of the law there in Galatians 3 was interchangeable with the flesh because of the idea of obedience and the performance of it in the flesh. If you believe that a person is justified before God by the works of the law, you're trusting in the flesh to do something for you, and that is downright ignorant. You don't have a clue about what the Bible says about the flesh there. And a Christian takes that position, they have lost their ever-loving mind. There ain't anything good in our flesh. Look over there at chapter 3, same book, chapter 3. Look at verse 3. Here's a description of our, this is our click right here. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision, and he's talking about that operation that's made without hands. For we are the circumcision, where our flesh is cut off by the sword of the Spirit. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Paul said, that's our lot right there. That's my crowd. Those of us that rejoice in Christ Jesus, not in the law, not in ourselves, but we rejoice in Christ Jesus. And we have no confidence in the flesh. Go to Romans chapter 7. And I know you're familiar with these passages, but it's good for us to look at it. Romans chapter 7, the longer I'm saved, the more I read the Word of God about the flesh and what it's capable of doing. And you know what? That's the more I bore myself naturally. I bore myself there. And the less confidence I have in the flesh. And somebody who is saved and at one time they understood their justification was by faith there in the blood of Jesus Christ, and suddenly they depart from that and they start to trust in the flesh. That is the epitome of apostasy. They have departed from the faith. Romans chapter 7, look at verse 4. Romans 7 verse 4. Romans 7 verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, this is past tense before we were saved, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we're delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Paul said, no, we wouldn't say that. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. You know why I can't run a red light out here? Because there's not one. Right? I can't run a red light out there. There ain't a red light out there to run. But he says, boy, when the law showed up, I was in trouble. And he says there, verse 8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, that's why, and the commandment holy and just and good. He said the law was everything it needed to be, but I wasn't. That's the problem. Verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Now we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. The law is good. Now then it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And here it is. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Man, drive him crazy if he's carnal. He'd have all these desires and all this fire. I know what I'm talking about. I know how to want to do right, the flesh. But how to pull that thing off. In the flesh, can't be done. It can't be done. I want you to skip down there to chapter 8. Look at verse 1 real quick. Chapter 8, verse 1. This is where we'll close. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do. Notice that. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now you can see right there the comparison. It's basically Paul saying, this is what the law and the flesh could not do, and this is what Jesus Christ did. That's the comparison. And the big arena of things, what the law and the flesh could not do versus what Jesus Christ did. Now what in the world would cause a child of God, a Christian, to begin to glory in what the law and the flesh could not do when once they were glorying in what Jesus Christ did? That's the position Paul's taking here. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And of course, we'll be back here. We get over in Galatians chapter 5 and talk about the works of the flesh and all that stuff. But notice verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Remember, the works of the law and the flesh are interchangeable in that passage in Galatians chapter 3. And the flesh is not going to please God, even if it's going through the motion of performing the works of the law. It's impossible. But he continues, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So every child of God has the Holy Spirit. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, have to wrap it up right there, but again, what you've got going on in Galatia is you've got some folks that are bewitched. They're mesmerized. They're watching these folks that evidently have a great reputation. And because of the reputation and the way they hold themselves and the self-promotion there, they're able to sucker them and make them look like a bunch of fools. And the question is, who done this to you? And I want you to tell me one thing. How did you receive the Spirit of God? And is this what you're trying to tell me? Are you trying to tell me that after what God started with you and begun in the Spirit, that now you actually believe you're going to improve upon it by the flesh? Those are some potent questions. And there's a lot more there than just somebody getting doctrinally fouled up. There's a lot more there, and we'll deal with that later on. But let's stop right there and have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord God, for these that have come to Sunday school this morning. And we pray, Lord God, the things that have been said have been helpful to them and encouraging, Lord, reproving, exhorting. And God, I pray that you'll help us to be founded upon the principles of grace. And at the same time, Lord, realize the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus to live godly and live holy. And understand, Lord, that the law is fulfilled in us who have believed on Jesus Christ. And we're to walk after the Spirit. God, we ask you to bless, Lord, this morning. Bless Brother Jack and the junior church. Bless them, Lord God, to know you. And Lord, to sense your presence. Help us, Lord God, in this meeting. God, go before us. Bless everything that's said and done. To your liking. May we do all that we say, all that we sing, all that's preached, Lord, may it be to your pleasure. We pray this all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's take a few minutes to have some fellowship.